Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God serving as our text, our second lesson from Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, as previously read. In Christ Jesus, the conqueror over sin, death, and Satan, dear fellow redeemed. Have you ever started watching a movie that you found so disturbing, so frightening, that you just couldn't see it through to the end? You knew if you'd watch it, you'd have nightmares for weeks. But what if you knew how the movie ended? That the bomb was defused at the last second, that the hero triumphed, that the world was saved. Well, then you could watch it, right? Fear would give way to the confidence born of knowing everything is going to be fine. Don't you wish you could do that same sort of thing with your life some days? When things aren't going so well, if you could just kind of fast forward to the end and see that it was all going to be great? How differently then we could think about and go about our lives? Well, today we get to do just that. Through the symbols and images that comprise so much of the book of Revelation, we get to fast forward and see that everything turns out great. So here's today's spoiler alert. Jesus gives us the victory in life and in death. You may have noticed that the scripture lessons appointed for today take us from the first book of the Bible to the last book, take us from the beginning of human history to its ending here on earth. From that first reading in the book of Genesis, we found out what happened after the two perfect people God had created for himself rebelled against God. The sin of Adam and Eve completely ruined their relationship with God, separated them from his holiness so that all they wanted to do was run away from him and the punishment they deserved for their sin. But of course, God caught up with them and told them all about the pain and sorrow their sin would bring to their lives and the lives of all who would ever live on earth. But then, in an amazing turn of events, our gracious God promised to Adam and Eve and all their descendants deliverance from death and the devil at the hand of a great champion whom God would send to the earth, the promised offspring of the woman. Now, fast forward to the book of Revelation, where in beautiful picture language, John tells us the story of our champion. He says, "I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." Now, the angel that John saw could very well be Jesus, who in Old Testament scriptures was sometimes referred to as the angel of the Lord, the same Jesus who says in Revelation 1, "I hold the keys of death and Hades." But whether the angel is Jesus or a created angel, what's really important here is what follows in these few short verses where John lays out for us the accomplishments of our Savior's work, particularly all that he did on that day that we call Good Friday, the day on which, to the eyes of so many people, the crucified Christ looked like such a loser. But John here peels back the curtain and shows us that through his suffering and death, Jesus actually conquered Satan, a victory that he secured for and shares with all sinners, a victory you and I so desperately need. Because that sin that we inherited from Adam and Eve made us captives of the devil before we ever drew our first breath. And we, on our own, had no hope of escaping his clutches, because there's nothing we can ever do to make up for our sin and to put things right with God. Left to ourselves, we would have to spend all eternity with Satan in the debtor's prison of hell. A fact he loves to remind us of. He is such a bully. You know how he works. First, he tempts us to sin. And then when we sin, he beats us up with guilt, haunting us with memories of sins, past and present, terrible things that we've said and done. Satan knows it. He's got the goods on us. Or does he? Well, not anymore. Because all the charges against us have been dropped. Not through some clever plea deal. Now, this is all the doing of Christ, who came to this world with one purpose in mind, to be our substitute. And as our substitute, he went to the cross and from there straight into hell, where he owned every sin of every sinner. And for these, for us, suffered all the torments, all the agonies, all the torture of hell, until all of God's wrath was spent on him and all of our debt was paid. Finished, he cried from the cross. And then to prove it, the first thing he did on Easter Sunday was to go right back into hell. Not to suffer, but to celebrate his victory. St. Paul says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, Satan and his minions, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul pictures it that way, Jesus disarming Satan. In our gospel reading today, we heard Jesus say something similar, tying up the strong man, Satan. And in Revelation, we see that dragon chained and put under lock and key. The point is clear and consistent throughout Scripture, because Jesus has paid for all sin of all time. Satan has lost his grip on us. He can no longer accuse us and convict us of sin that has already been punished in the person of Christ. Jesus has gotten us the victory. And he gives the victory to us in his gospel through word and sacrament. A victory that brings us blessing after blessing for our lives here and for our lives in the age to come. A point that John really makes as he talks about the 1,000 years. Now, the 1,000 years, remember, is in the same verse that talks about the angel and the keys and the chain and the dragon, all symbols. And so are the 1,000 years. A symbol of a long, complete period of time set by and known only to God, a period of time that begins with the first coming of our Savior as the baby in Bethlehem and continues through what we call the New Testament age until Jesus comes back at the end of that age. Don't know how many years that is, but God does. Here's what he wants us to know. That through that entire period of time, Satan is being kept from deceiving the nations. How? Well, he's being held in check by the preaching of the gospel. The truth of God's word exposes Satan for the liar that he is. And wherever that word is proclaimed, souls are snatched away from the strong man. They're rescued for and by Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that Satan's about to give up. Even though he has already been defeated, even though his eternal fate is sealed, Satan poses a grave threat to the people of this world, including all of us. Well, how can that be? I thought he was bound. Well, he is. But not like one in a straitjacket, but rather like a vicious dog at the end of a chain, or as another Bible picture puts it, like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan's on the prowl, and he's doing great damage. And he's going to do even more damage as we come to the end of time. You heard John say that the devil will be set free for a short time. How? Why? Well, remember, it's the gospel of Jesus that holds him in check. When the word and will of God are rejected, when people want nothing to do with it, Satan is able to deceive more and more people. It's a vicious cycle. One that Jesus himself talks about in Matthew 24, as he describes the signs of the end of time, Jesus says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Right now, it seems like Satan is having a field day. But don't you worry. Here's what God wants you to know. The same gospel that found you when you were lost and alone in your sin, the gospel that claimed you and made you God's dear child, will keep you safe with him to the end. Remember, things are not what they seem to be. The world looks like it's out of control. It's not. Our God is in charge. In fact, talking about these last days, Jesus says, "If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." You want to talk to me about control? This is our brother's world. He is ready, willing, and able to pull the plug on time itself to make sure that you are with him forever. Can that really be? What about those Christians who have already fallen victim to the world's hatred and have been put to death for their faith? Didn't Jesus fail them? Not for a second. In fact, John shares this heavenly vision with us, in part to set the record straight on this very subject. He says, "I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We have a rare privilege today. Through John's eyes, we're able to peer into heaven and to see the souls, the disembodied souls of those who were put to death because of their testimony about Jesus and his gospel. Now remember, those souls are a subset of all the souls who have died trusting in Jesus. They're all safe in his care in heaven right now. Why call out the martyrs then? Well, because, like the Savior before them, to the eyes of so many, these people look like fools who died for a losing cause. But John wants us to know, he sees and says nothing could be further from the truth. These people aren't losers. They're winners in Christ. And here's something for you and I to take note of. These are the people who never gave in to Satan's lies. They were never marked as Christ-hating unbelievers, but instead bore the mark of Jesus, the sign of his cross on their heads and hearts, the same mark that you and I received at the time of our baptism. Our English translation here says that they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's an unfortunate translation. A more accurate translation of the Greek is that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Not only is that a more accurate translation of what the Greek says, it's in perfect keeping with what the Scripture teaches. Those souls didn't have to come back to life because they never stopped living. Isn't that what Jesus tells Martha at the time of her brother's death? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. At the time of physical death, the believer's body dies, begins to decay, and awaits the great resurrection. The believer's soul goes right on living, right on enjoying the blessings of Christ's victory, and does so through that period of time mentioned here, that New Testament era. They are alive and well in heaven. And that is true because of what John refers to as the first resurrection. He says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. What's the first resurrection? Paul helps us understand when he writes in Colossians, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. You and I were born into this world spiritually dead on arrival, and we would have stayed that way if not for the fact that our gracious God resurrected us. He raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life in our baptism. This is the first resurrection. And because of it, you and I have no fear of the second death, the death that comes after physical death, eternal death and hell. So blessed are we by the one who declares us holy for the sake of his Son. So holy, in fact, that he doesn't just receive us into his family as children, but actually appoints us to the highest office in his kingdom, as John witnesses and Peter testifies in his letter. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter helps us to understand something about those thrones that John was seeing in heaven. When God brings us to faith in Jesus, he makes you and me his royal priests, his kingly priests, whose function on earth is to offer up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to our Savior God. And again, what John wants us to understand is that death doesn't cause believers to miss a beat in that praise. The song goes right on as our loved ones who have died in Christ continue to praise our God now perfectly at those thrones in heaven. It's a beautiful picture. It's a true picture. Hang on to the picture, because there are so many days when it feels like we are in the middle of a horror movie, doesn't it? Where evil is triumphing and we can't imagine a happy ending. Don't be deceived. Things are not what they seem to be. Look again through John's eyes. We know how it all ends. we win in Christ. Our God reigns, and we reign with him. Even now, says the scriptures, this is our Father's world. Everything that happens here fits the perfect plan he has for our lives. Nothing can separate us from his love, not even death. In fact, thanks to our conqueror over sin and Satan, the one who has risen from the grave, death must now actually serve God's people. That last enemy must deliver their souls to the heavenly thrones that await them, that await us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please stand.
Hey, thank you so much for checking out some of the content from Mount Olive Church. If you liked what you saw today, we would love it if you would subscribe to our YouTube channel or over on Spotify, subscribe to get sermon podcasts weekly. Also, if you checked out our sermon today, go over to mountoliveappleton.com and sign the friendship register so we know that you were blessed by our work today. God's blessings to you.